This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God above us, God beside us, God within us, open our hearts and our minds to be aware of your presence every day, every moment. Amen. Happy Trinity Sunday. I know we're all excited. This is my 24th time being with you on a Trinity Sunday, and I still don't think I've fully explained it to y'all. And you know what? It ain't gonna happen. Because it's a mystery. It's a mystery we find evidence of that we experience in our lives. And when we experience it, we come to understand it a little more. And as we do that, I hope we get excited. So let's talk about it today. Now, theologically, we can look at the Jewish people who said that the Word of God was found in the Torah. We can look at the people of Islam who said that the Word of God is found in the Quran. And they start to get to a point where they say, and you know what? Because it's the Word of God, in some way that Quran and that Torah existed for all time, eternity. And then along come us Christians who say, there is the Word of God, but you won't find it in a book. It's found in a person. It's found in a relationship, the one we call Jesus Christ. That's quite different. The challenge becomes when we start thinking about the fact that Jesus lived 2,000 years ago on this earth, and yet we know that creation happened billions of years ago. So we have to come to terms with that to understand it, and that's wherein comes the Holy Spirit. That God's eternal presence in that form that has been here forever. And we know that Jesus has been here forever. As John tells us in his prologue, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We hear in the first books of the Bible, in the beginning the Spirit brooded over the waters. So we have this evidence of the Trinity, but you're never going to find that word Trinity in the Bible because it's not there. Now, when Jesus ascends, as we just celebrated, he tells them, go and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Trinitarian formula. But he never says the word, does he? We have the presence of the Trinity even when Jesus is baptized at the Jordan, huh? Because there's that voice from heaven, God the Father. This is my Son, my beloved. Listen to him. Jesus is the one baptized. And then we hear about the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. So we have all of this theological evidence, but does it mean a hill of beans for us in our day-to-day lives? Well, yes, it does. But let's get to the practicality of that Trinity. Because, as I said in the opening prayer, when we look at it in terms of God above us, God beside us, and God within us, it's to allude to the fact that there is nowhere that God is not. If I climb to the heavens, you are there, as we say in Psalm 139. God is everywhere. There is nowhere that God is not. And that, my friend, should give us incredible, incredible hope that there is nothing that we can face, nothing that we can go through, that God is not there. Now, yes, we experience a lot of bad things, and there are a lot of evil things in people that we might experience, but that's not God acting. Those are choices that we make in freedom. Because God loves us so much, He wants to enable us to love back. So God has to leave us free to do that. And yeah, we can choose to do it right or wrong. And unfortunately, we're in the difficult end sometimes of people making bad choices. But God is there. God is there. There's somebody that used this sort of explanation or image of it back in the 14th century, saying that if we want to understand the evil in the world as compared to where God is and what God can do, take a hot coal, a charcoal, good image for Memorial Day weekend, we're all barbecuing. And if you put that hot coal in your hand, man, it is going to burn like you wouldn't believe. But throw that coal in the ocean, and it's going to die a quick death. And the mystic says, this is what we need to compare the evil we might experience with the wideness and vastness and infinite goodness of our God. So how does that come out in the scriptures today? It comes out first in Isaiah. Isaiah was quite the guy. He was an up-and-comer, as we would say today. He had found favor with the king. He was hanging out with the king. He was serving in the king's palace, and it looked like everything's coming up roses for Isaiah. But the king had some problems. The king was power-hungry. The king didn't want to stay just being a king. The king wanted to do even what the priests were only allowed to do and go up into the sanctuary and offer sacrifice. And you know, when you start doing things and you're not ordained to do them, we got a problem. And King Uzziah had a problem. And not that God caused it, but because of all the machinations of the things that he's doing, Uzziah, the king, gets leprosy. And he dies a horrible and lonely death. Now, here is this Isaiah. Got everything going for him in the king's court. And chapter 6 of Isaiah starts today with those very significant lines. In the year King Uzziah died. Now, what's going to happen with Isaiah? Now, where is Isaiah going to find the presence of a God? And as we hear in those next lines, this is where things really start to take off for Isaiah. As we hear, the Spirit touches his tongue, and he says those immortal words that we sing so often in the hymn, "Here I am, send me." And boy, is he sent. And boy, does he preach it. And boy, does he bring the people of God to an awareness of God's presence and the need to follow God in their lives. There's nowhere that God is not for Isaiah. Then we come to Romans today. So in Romans, especially in this chapter, Paul has been talking about a lot of things. A lot of things that we have been gifted with. And he comes to this point where we begin the verses today, and in some translations it starts with, therefore. Well, in our version of it, in the NRSV, it says, so then. Well, if it's a therefore, so then, he's concluding something from what he said before. And what he has said before, you can go back and read the beginning of that chapter of Romans, he's talking about that we have been made free by what Jesus has done for us, by this relationship that we have with him. And so he says, so then, folks, let's start living it. Huh? He's saying, if this presence of God that you have made been made free in this relationship of Jesus is really true for you, then let's start living it the way that we're called to live it. Because what have we got to fear? There's nowhere that God isn't. That God's going to be there no matter what. That's incredible hope. That's an incredible thing to celebrate on a feast day like this. There is an amazing realization when we think about, there's that movie, and the classic line is, everything always works out in the end. And if it isn't working out, then it's not the end. Nowhere is it more true than with the Christian life we follow. It's not easy sometimes. My friend John Claypool used to always preach about the fact that the worst things are never the last things. So we look for the presence of God in all things and at all times. And that gives hope. You know, we are celebrating Trinity Sunday and we say the creed, we believe in God, we believe in Jesus, we believe in the Holy Spirit, but we forget about what we say after that. We say we believe in the church. We don't think about that very often, do we? We believe in the church? Man, there are some things that are really sometimes go crazy in this church. We believe in the church? Yes, we do. Why? Because we believe in God and God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, whatever similes you need for getting in touch with that presence. But because it is God's church, no matter what, God is there. And it's all going to work out in the end. So the call for us is to go about doing the work that God has given each one of us to do. We're celebrating Memorial Day weekend. And I think you're familiar with the story of Winston Churchill, the great leader of Great Britain during World War II. And two things about his life. One, in his later years, he was called to preach at a commencement exercise for a group of graduates. And in his advanced age, he went up to the microphone very slowly, and they wondered what he would say. And he said this, never give up. Never, 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 never give up. And then he sat down. When the impact of those words hit that crowd, there was thunderous ovations. Perhaps that's what Trinity Sunday is all about for us. Don't give up, because we serve a God who's everywhere. When he died, he planned out his funeral to a T at St. Paul's Cathedral in London. And when the casket was to be taken out of the church, he said, in one of the transepts of the great cathedral, there will be a bugler. And that bugler will play taps. And as it usually is when we experience that, when we are celebrating the life of someone called home to heaven after they have served God and country, there wasn't much of a dry eye in the place. But he wasn't done. He also said, there'll be a bugler in the other transept. And when taps is done playing, that bugler will play revelry. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. It's time to get up in the morning. This is our call. Realize the hope that we have been given and serve God with confidence all our days. Amen.